So there's this upper elementary girl that was asking her dad the other day, or sometime, I don't know actually when it was, but dad, so where did the human race come from? And her dad says, well, it's not that difficult, hon. God made Adam and Eve, and then Adam and Eve have kids, and that's where the human race come from. Well, a couple days later, she was with her mom, and she asked her mom the same question. Mom, where did the human race come from? She says, well, hon, millions of years ago, there was monkeys, and monkeys eventually evolved into humans, and that's where the human race come from. And the girl just looked so, you know, confused and complex, and dad was right there, and she says, well, dad, I'm confused. You said the human race comes from God, but mom says the human race comes from monkeys. He says, well, that's real simple. I was talking about my family, where they come from, and she's talking about her family, where they come from. I almost blew my own joke there, but that would be a pretty good one. Maybe I stash away for Father's Day. Probably not a very good Mother's Day joke unless I reverse the order of things. But I want to start by, we're going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. But before we get to 18, before we get to Ecclesiastes 18, I want to take us back to the beginning of Adam and Eve and just explore that just a little bit with you, because there's something that God wants us to acknowledge and to understand that has always been a problem with the human race. And it started right there at the very beginning. So back in when God created Adam and Eve, he only gave them this one rule, right? And that is, do not eat of the tree that I tell you not to eat of. And Satan comes along, he does his thing, his trickery, they eat of this. And when God finds them after they had sinned, he approaches Adam first, but Adam has no confession of what he's done. What did he do? You remember? He blamed Eve. He says, that woman that you gave to be with me, she's the one who gave me of the fruit, and I ate. And so then he turns, by the way, I'm not really sure if he's blaming Eve as much as maybe he's blaming God too. That woman that you gave me, maybe there's a little bit of shifting blame there too, but for sure he was blaming Eve. But when God turns to Eve and says, you know, what have you done? What does she do? She said, well, that serpent's the one that told me and, you know, tricked me into it. And so there just seems to be, at the very beginning of the human race, there seems to be this lack of wanting to take responsibility of our own sin and our own waywardness. We always want to try to figure out some other reason for why I choose to do what I do, especially if it's not right or some, you know, aspect of it gets me in trouble or something. We have to have some way of shifting the blame to somebody else. Well, that's what Ezekiel chapter 18 is about how we are very good at shifting this blame. So if you would take your Bibles and turn with me to chapter 18, I want to read to you the first four verses, and then we're going to jump over to verse 20 and try to comprehend what it is that God wants us to understand. It says, the word of the Lord came to me. What do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, declares the Lord God, this proverb shall not no more be used by you in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. Now, before we read 20, I just want to try to help us understand what God is upset about something here. Some proverb that they've created, some saying that they just keep repeating over and over and over. And do you understand what it is? The fathers say, the fathers have eaten the grapes, but it's the children's whose teeth are put on edge. What do you think he's saying? They would say, the fathers who are the ones who sin, but the children are paying for the sins of the father. is what is being said here. And they just, this is just something that they would repeat over and over and over. What were they trying to do? Shift blame to the parents? You know, it's I'm only the way that I am because of my dad, so why are you holding me responsible for this? And God says, I want to put an end to that. Put an end to that idea, that saying. Verse 20, then it says, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. And so Israel used this proverb because they just didn't want to take responsibility for what they had chosen to do on their own. And God wanted to make sure they understand, I'm holding you accountable for your own iniquity, your own sin, your own wrongdoing, your own choices. And you can't be passing this blame onto others. But this is something that is happening all the time. I mean, you can't turn on the news or talk to almost anybody without seeing the shifting of blame that is happening. The Mendez brothers, what is that about? They killed their parents, you know, in this horrible murder-type situation. They've been in jail for a long time. So supposedly, they're trying to figure out how to get out of jail, and their argument is, well, you can't hold me accountable for killing my parents. You know what my dad did to us? Now, that might be true. But I don't know even what will come of that, and it doesn't really, you know, concern me too much. But I can tell you what God thinks about that, and that is that they will be held accountable for what they have done, and they can't blame it on their parents. We can't shift, God says, you can't shift your sin to somebody else. Your sin is your sin, and I'm going to hold you accountable for your sin. But we have this behavior, this attitude that is in all aspects of life, really. Like if we're in sports and you love sports, it's so easy to blame who? The referees. And if you have a good coach, what does the coach tell you? You can't blame the referees for your terrible performance today. You have to own that yourself, right? Or the teachers, you know, if we have a bad grade, we usually go home and tell our parents what? Those teachers don't teach very good. If they taught better, then I would have done better, right? Instead of taking ownership. We do this when we're late, you know, and we are on our way to work and we are don't know what we're going to come up with, but before we talk to the boss or whoever we need to talk to, we come up with this, like, man, traffic was terrible today. And so we blame it on traffic, you know, just because we didn't get up and around. Social media, you know, culture, we blame it on them. We blame, you know, we blame whatever we can blame. And we don't want to take responsibility. And it has been a thing, not just from Adam and Eve, but even Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel, and God says, where's Abel? And Cain says, well, am I my brother's keeper? And it just seems like this is something that we deal with all the time. I remember, and I shared this, I think, in my Sunday school class, and I hadn't even thought about it for a long time, but it just seems like this topic seems to keep surfacing. And because this happened like 15 to 20 years ago, I don't mind so much sharing the idea here, but I remember, and I remember where I was standing, and I remember where she was sitting, and this lady right in this room got up, and she accused me that I was responsible for her not following Jesus and not coming to church. Now, she had some teenage kids that were, you know, quite a handful of time, and she had a husband that did not, you know, attend church with her, and so I'm sure she had lots of reasons besides just me, but that day it was my fault that she was not attending church. I should have spent more time. And I'm just going to tell you this. She's right in the sense that I'm not a very good preacher or a good pastor at times. I try to be. But I wasn't offended by the accusation. I could have even owned the fact that I lack ability to, you know, always do what I ought to do. But I was really offended by the accusation that I will inherit her rejection of God or her waywardness in her spirituality. And so I confronted her. I don't remember exactly what I said, but I know I said something to the fact that, you know, when you get to heaven and there's judgment, it's not going to do you any good to say, well, the reason that I didn't do what I should have done is because my pastor was terrible. You see what I'm saying? God is going to say what he says here in his word, and that is on you. It is if you choose to do wrong, or you choose to reject God, or you choose to go your own way, you cannot find another person to blame that on. You're going to have to own it yourself. And I think that this is something that our culture needs to hear. What do you think? Blaming other people, blaming our past, blaming our upbringing is not going to get us anywhere. God is going to look at each individual and judge them according to that individual. And that is such an important thing. So when we go back to chapter 18, he begins to tell us these, like, parables. He's coming out of a proverb, you know. You have this proverb that's saying, let me tell you a story here. And so he talks about that there is a righteous man. And this righteous man, and you can read through that, but he has a whole list of things that he does perfectly. He never does anything that he should not do. He's not perfect, but as far as anybody being able to point a finger and says, here, he's not doing this, he's not doing, you couldn't do that, because according to God's word here, he did all of those things. And what God says is that he will gain life, is what the word says. But now this righteous man has a son, but this son turns out to be a rotten apple. And so he talks about all the things he didn't do. He didn't do any of these things, you know, that is right. And at the end of that, God says, and I will hold him accountable for what he chose not to do. But then he goes on a little further, and this is down about 14. He says, now this rotten son has a grandson of the original man, and he ends up being a good guy. And he keeps all of these rules and stuff like this, and he says he will live. The whole point of this parable or story is that they each will be judged based on what they individually did. You have a good one that had a bad son, but the bad son had, you know, a good grandson, and they all were judged accordingly by themselves. It made me think of, some time back, I was reading about these two brothers who were raised by an alcoholic dad. And if you can imagine, that would have been a pretty tough situation to be in, and a lot of crazy, abusive, verbally or whatever, physically stuff going on there. But one of them turns out to be just this upstanding, really good character, good citizen, always trying to help other people kind of guy. And then the other turned out to be a drunk like his dad, an alcoholic. And when you asked him, why did you turn out to be the way you did? The one who turned out to be upright and upstanding, he says, well, I watched my dad, and I saw that I did not want to be that way, and so I chose a different path. The one who became like his dad, he says, I saw what my dad did, and I didn't have a choice. Isn't that the truth, right? We have a decision to make with when it comes to us. And it's not going to do us any good whether we write a book, whether we tell our friends, whether we do whatever and try to blame our rejection of God on somebody else. God's not going to buy it. That is yours to own. I would say that Ezekiel has so many really good lessons for us to learn. And I'd have to say that this is probably at the very top. Maybe not the number one, but maybe at least two, three. of all the things that he has to share with us, this is one of the things that has always been a problem from day one, and it's always been a problem with God from day one. Not owning your own stuff. Why is it that God wants us to do that? Why does he despise the fact that we're trying to push blame on somebody else? Well, I don't do this because of the preacher. Or I don't do this because of my mom. I don't do this because of my friends. Why do you think that God despises that kind of a attitude or proverb or parable, that victimizing kind of nature that we go to? Because until we own our own stuff, we won't see how much we need him. And I think that that is so important. You know, I've told you this before, but it was just such an impactful discovery for me when it comes to this topic. But back in the day when we had a ministry, we called it the DOC ministry, and we had mostly ladies, because we had ladies and men, but eventually we shared that ministry with Tyro, and so most of the women came here, and most of the men went there, and I had Bible studies, you know, with them up there in this loft area. And one of the things that I kept, it was confused me for a while. Like, some would just get it. Like, there would be this, like, light bulb experience, and some wouldn't. And all of a sudden, I started putting things together. And what I learned is that the moment that they quit blaming everybody and their dog for why they were in jail in the first place was the moment that that aha light bulb experience came on. You know, because most of them are like, well, I'm here because of my parents. I'm here because of the cop. I'm here because my boyfriend, you know, the druggie he is. And on the list go. But the moment that they changed their tune and said, I'm here because of me, was the moment that all of a sudden God got a hold of their heart and could lead them to where they needed to be. It's because they were willing to take ownership. And I think that this is such an important lesson for us. It's important for society, for sure, because you see it in all your friends, but we have got to see this in ourselves, is that we are responsible before God on our own. And we cannot have any other excuse besides just yield to him. So, he gives us these case studies. And Israel was like, well, why are you to blame us, God? It's not our fault, it's Dad's fault. And God says, no, it's your fault. You could choose. And what you choose is what I'm holding you accountable for, or I am going to bless you because you choose the right thing. Where do you land on that? When it comes to those kinds of things, where do you land on that? So what do you believe? Do you side with and support the perspective of Israel, that you have something, you know, a beef, and you have something to, you know, shift your blame on? Or do you land with God and that you have no leg to stand on? I think that that is really important for us to understand. And so God's justice is perfect. And God knows how to take each of us as individuals and hold us accountable and judge us for our own merit or our lack of goodness. You know, we're going to go to the table here pretty quick. And so I want to shift now for us just to focus for a second here on Jesus. If there was ever a man that had the right to complain and to say unfair, it would be this man. I mean, just think about it for a second here. Jesus, who is King of Kings, meaning that he is Lord of Lords. He is above all living things. He should have been born, if he was going to be born into this world like us, he should have been born in a palace. and yet he was born in a manger. I don't know about you, but I think that if anybody had the right to complain about being mistreated from the very beginning, it would be Jesus. And it just goes on, rejected by his own people. Here is a guy that grew up, and all the thing he did was heal and teach and love everybody around him. And those own people that he was sent to rescue were the ones who rejected him. And betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver, unjust accusations. And in the trial, he was lied about. He was condemned by a system. Pilate knew that he was innocent, and yet, even though he was innocent, Pilate was more concerned about the people than he was about him. I kind of think Jesus has a reason to, you know, scream unfair. And yet he didn't. Tortured on the cross and mocked and ridiculed. He never claimed this like victim mentality that is so prevalent almost everywhere we look. And that we ourselves are tempted to use all the time. And everything that we do. Rather, he trusted himself to God in the midst of whatever it is that came his way. And then when he was on the cross, even though he was unfairly hung there, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And before he even got there, he was saying, not my will be done, but your will be done. Not this big speech about this isn't right, this shouldn't have been. And I think there's something super important to understand there about how to deal with things that come our way. And the moment that we begin to own our own stuff, our own mistakes, and not, you know, blame it on circumstances, blame it on our ancestors, blame it on our culture, the moment we begin to look at ourselves and only ourselves is the moment that we begin to see how to please the Father and be made holy and righteous. And how we're made holy and righteous is by what we're going to partake of. I mean, this is just a symbol representing what actually takes place when we give our lives to Jesus and are baptized into Jesus. But it represents that Jesus died so that we could have life. Jesus died so that we could be forgiven of our sins. And will we ever really know that we needed that until we realize and admit and acknowledge that I am responsible for me and my actions? So, when things don't go your way, what are you going to do? Next time your mom calls you out on something, what are you going to do? The next thing, next time the preacher is making you feel guilty about something, what are you going to do? You know, one of the things that we are told when we come around the table is to examine ourselves. That means just to be honest with ourselves. And therefore, we can be honest with God. And so, from the very beginning, humanity has tried to shift blame. Adam has blamed Eve. Eve has blamed serpent or Satan. And Israel has blamed, you know, their ancestors. And Ezekiel 18 is making sure that we understand that God doesn't see it that way. He just sees you, and he's going to be dealing with you. And if we can see that the way that he sees it, then we will see how much we need him and how important this communion table is to us. How important it is for us to have this relationship with Jesus and maintain this relationship with Jesus. That's why First John says, walk in the light as he is in the light, and he will continue to forgive your sins as you do. So, I have this last verse, and I'm just going to go ahead and put it up here, because MR is going to come here in just a minute, and he's going to walk us through a time of giving us an opportunity of making a decision or repenting. But this chapter closes out with a call to repentance, is what it calls us out on. And I thought I'd just throw it up there as we walk through communion, just to remind you that this is really the way, the perspective that God wants us to have when we come around the table or when we come face to face with him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to see things clearly the way that you want us to see them. You don't want us, Father, to get into this mindset that we're not responsible for our actions or our behavior, our attitudes, but that somebody or something, some circumstance is responsible for that. You don't want us to have this mentality. You want us to see ourselves for what we are, and that is that we are sinners. And we are sinners because we chose to be sinners. And you want us, Father, to see our need for you, to choose life instead of death, choose repentance instead of defiance, for us to choose you instead of continuing to choose ourself and our sin over you. So, Father, I pray that you would humble us in the midst of this reality, that you will hold us all accountable for our choices. And may, Father, you help us see how glorious this table really is, and how it has freed us from sin. And may we cling to it. It's in Jesus' name we pray.